fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is his judge. Selah. You may be seated. I want to start with just a simple question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just to yourself. Why are you here today? Think about that for a second. Just answer that in your own minds. Why did you come today? Is the air conditioning better here? Did the alarm just go off and this is just what you do? I grew up going to church pretty much every Sunday. It was a normal thing for me from the earliest age I can remember. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, not Wednesday night, because we lived so far from our church that Dad, being self-employed, we just couldn't quite make that third trip in the week. But as I grew into adulthood, though, it was for the most part, this is just kind of what I did. You know, I just it's what I knew I needed to do. Needed to bring my family to church. I've been through my funks every now and then, like I'm sure some of you have. You wake up and just like, oh, all right. And it's just routine that gets you here every Sunday. I wanted to serve God as best I could. I enjoy doing this. But something never felt quite right for me. It was a couple years ago as I was finishing up Bible college. My major was in apologetics and Christian worldview. So a couple years ago, while I knew I needed to be in church, I started asking myself the question, why? Why do we do the certain things in church that we do? Why did we have the music here to start with? Why do we take up offering? Why do we sit here and listen to a guy talk for 30 to 40 minutes or 2 or 3 hours? I have a passion to do this. I really do. I love doing this. One of the things that is one of my great hobbies is reading. I read a lot. And many times I'll stumble across something that I have to share with someone. Or I'll be burdened by something that I need to share with people, and I'll plead with God, please, when the time is right, let me share what's on my heart. And this particular topic this morning was really churning in my mind probably 2 or 3 years ago when I started asking those questions, why? Why do we do these things? So a pastor asked me a couple months ago, he goes, would you be able to preach on this particular day? And my answer obviously was yes, but my mind was instantly, I want to do something else. I want to preach, I think it was Psalm 76, I started diving into and trying to study that. And it just wasn't coming together. If you tried to prepare something, it's just the pieces weren't fitting together the way they should. I just kept coming back to Psalm 50. So why are you here? Have you thought about that question a little bit? Why are you here this morning? What have we come to do exactly? We've sung our songs. Maybe you've taken a little bit of your hard-earned money and put it in that box back there. Or is it just because the alarm went off and this is what you do? Psalm 50 was written by one of David's chief musicians. His name was Asaph. You don't have to turn to this one. You have a couple other spots I'll have you turn to in a little bit. But in 1 Chronicles 15, we first read of Asaph. In verses 16 and 17, he says, David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps, on lyres, on cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and his brother Asaph, the son of Berechiah. Over in chapter 16, we read of, then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. So he was a worship leader, if you will. Asaph's job, he wrote these psalms to offer worship to God. And the psalms that he writes Psalm 50, and he writes also Psalm 73 through 83. And his theme through all of those is duty to neighbor and worship of God. Now, if that sounds familiar, think of Jesus' words as he says, and he quotes the Old Testament, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And that was Asaph's theme throughout all of the Psalms that he wrote. Now, I will have you turn to Deuteronomy 31 to give you a little contextual setting as far as where this Psalm 50, where Asaph gets this idea from. So Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 9 through 13. So it says, then Moses wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, it is the Feast of Booths, or maybe some of your Bibles might say Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that you may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. So every seventh year, during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, as it is written maybe in some of your Bibles, the priests were required to read the law to the people. The people coming back every 7 years to celebrate this time, that he was required to read the law to all the children of Israel to explain its meaning. So people would gather, they would hear his word spoken, so they could properly, okay, what's going on in my life? I need to measure my life against the word and find out what areas do I need to change a little bit. What areas do I need to adjust so I can sacrifice properly, so I can offer my worship properly? Does this sound familiar a little bit? As we take communion today, one of the things we're usually asked to do is that quiet time where we pray to God, confess any sins that maybe we've got lingering, that we can then offer ourselves properly to him. So this particular psalm, Psalm 50, was Asaph's illustration to the people of that very event in Deuteronomy. But instead, as Asaph writes this, he likes to illustrate, as a lot of psalms do, instead of the scrolls being opened and read, instead of the word of God being read, it was God himself that was present to judge the people. And really, when you think about it, it's not much different than what was really happening in Deuteronomy. It's not much different than what's happening here every week. We've got a pastor that comes and he presents the word, and we're supposed to take this word and apply it to our lives as to where we need to make adjustments. How do we need to change things in our lives? So as Asaph writes this, he writes immediately with the emphasis on godly living and true spiritual worship. So in this psalm, God the judge, he summons the court. So in Deuteronomy, he, remember, it said that summon, bring the people together so I can speak with them. And as he does this in Psalm 50, he addresses two people. Two types of people. One is the formalist. And this group of people represent those that where worship is nothing more than a ritual. For us, it's those that are here because the alarm went off. It's Sunday morning, it's what we do. And the second part is a challenging one. He addresses the formalist and he also addresses the hypocrite. Where worship is nothing more than a disguise to cover up a sin in their life. We're going to look at both of those this morning, but first I want to look at the judge that's presiding over this case. Asaph starts the psalm by using the three names of God. He says, the Mighty One, God, the Lord. And the Hebrew words they're used is El, Elohim, and Yahweh. El meaning Mighty One, Elohim meaning Awesome One, and Yahweh meaning I Am, the God of Revelation and Redemption. So you can tell right off the bat, which I really appreciated Pastor Brian's song selection this morning, because as Asaph, you can tell he's a worship leader. Because right off the bat, he grabs your attention. He says, put it back on him. Put it back where it needs to be. It's one of the very important tasks of a worship leader, as Pastor Brian did this morning. He gets our attention worshiping God, focused on God. And then we can come and we can dig into his word. Asaph, he continues to draw everyone's attention to God. But if you look at verses 2 and 3, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. So we see this perfection and beauty that shines forth from God. We see a fire that devours before him. And his entrance is accompanied by the shining of his glory. When we forget this transcendence of God, when we forget these things, we find it easier to sin. When our focus is off of those things, doing things that we shouldn't, we find it easier to do. We continue there. He says in verse 4, he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. In verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones. So we're seeing that exercise as described in Deuteronomy. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So he's gathering all of his people together. In verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is the judge. It's not another human, okay? We're used to, in this country, we refer to judges here as your honor, or the honorable so-and-so presiding over the case. This argument's going to be very one-sided. Now, in our culture, in our minds, we don't think that's fair, right? Shannon can vouch for me. She probably can't stand this about me, but I am a arguer. I am a debater. That's why I went to school for that kind of stuff. You know, give me reasons for why you believe what you believe, that kind of thing. I can't do that here. We can't do that here because this is God. What can we say? What's our excuse going to be? Your Honor, the reason why I bring my sacrifices with a rotten attitude is... Or maybe for us this morning, Your Honor, the reason I don't like coming to church is... Or the reason I always say no when someone asks me to serve is... What are you going to say to this God that was just described? So with that, he starts to address the first group of people here in verses 7 through 15. Those that are in your bulletin there, you'll see the notes outlined, formalism and worship. In verse 7, he says, hear my people, and I will speak. So you see that one-sided nature here. You listen, let me talk. Hear my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you, for I am God, your God. Again, notice who's speaking. It's not an earthly judge. It's the God himself that's doing the talking. He says, I am God, your God. Verse 8, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. And that's an interesting statement. So not for what you're doing do I rebuke you at this point. So not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. He says, look, I don't have a problem with what you're doing. In fact, what you're doing is fine. You're doing what I asked you to do, bringing your sacrifices before me. All right? We serve here in the church. You're helping with Awana. You're going to help with Bible school. That's great. But what God is saying here, he says, I don't have a problem with what you're doing, but your attitude stinks. Says, I don't need your sacrifices, okay? I already own everything. As we see in verse 9, he says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Can you just see the proud person kind of standing there? You know, we can all be proud about stuff we do. You know, it's like, I helped in Awana this year, right? Right? Look at me, standing before the judge. I was the door greeter this morning. How about that? Look at me, God. Or, God, look at this. See what I'm doing here? No. You know, it's like, we can't just go, okay, I'm good, I can do this. And then God says this, I don't need what you have. And then just that look of that proud person where it just goes, oh. This is a picture of a group of people this morning that is, they're just going through the motions. What's that look like for us? You follow the rules. You're here today. Maybe you had something that you were signed up to do that you served in some way, shape, or form. But that's just it. It's routine. You did it because your name was on the list and the list came up and now it's your turn. But God, this is another thing Shannon can vouch for me on, is when I don't accept complaint. I don't accept having someone say your ideas are bad unless you've got something to remedy it with. This is a great picture of the way God is. He says, I don't need your things, but your attitude stinks. But then he follows up with, here's how we can remedy this, though. In verses 14 and 15, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God's in the fix-it business, okay? We come with a rotten attitude, and he says, okay, here's what we can do to remedy this. Be thankful. Run to God in time of trouble and honor him. Quit thinking that you can do this on your own. Quit thinking that it's your service that is pleasing. Does that describe you at all this morning? I don't know, you don't have to raise hands, but if you fit into that category, is that where you're at? Are you just going through the motions? Now, before you answer that, we come to the next group of people, verses 16 through 21, those that are living in opposition to their worship. We spend most of our time actually in this section because it's this section where most Christians will read this, I think. As we read through this, I mean, you can see we're going to deal with a word right off the bat. He says, verse 16, but to the wicked. And that's where we as believers, we go, oh, okay, that's not me. I'm good. I can skip this section. But we see the typical contraction word there, but to the wicked, and we instantly think this is dealing with believers and non-believers. And that's a pretty decent interpretation. The problem is that with this particular word, a lot of times we can take the original word, whether it's a Hebrew or Greek, and we can find the definition and get a good idea of what we're supposed to do with that word. But this word is sprinkled all throughout Scripture, and really it's used in just about every context imaginable. The word there for wicked, we can see it in Genesis 18:23, where Abraham pleads, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Speaking really there of righteous versus non-righteous, believer, non-believer. But then we also use the word in places like Exodus 9, where Pharaoh says he and his people are being wicked, speaking more of actions. And then throughout this whole psalm, we kind of then have to say, okay, if the word has that broad of range of meaning, we have to really go back to the context of the text here itself and find, okay, so what does this mean? Who is God talking about here? And we start to see little clues, like in verse 4, he came to judge his people. Verse 7, he says, hear, O my people, I am God, your God. In verse 20, he says, you sit and you speak against your brother. So within this context, Asaph is, he's writing about the Israelites in the covenant community who were reciting this creed, but their lips were just deliberately disobeying God's law. So in this context of the 7 years that has gone by, so we've got, they just came, 7 years has come by, now here they are again, they're listening to the law read, and they hear it, and they take it, and they completely disobey, they don't apply any of it to their lives whatsoever. They come back in 7 years, and they put on the suit, you know, the white pressed shirt, so they can look religious, so they can carry out their duties as children of Israel. Look at verse 16 there again. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant in your lips? Wow, that's like a gulp moment, in my opinion, where we've just seen that we think we're doing okay, and then God himself says, what right do you have to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? You aren't applying any of it in your life. You show up and then you walk out the back door and you go and you live your life for the rest of the week. You put your Bible on the shelf and next Sunday when the alarm goes off again, you blow the dust off of it and come back. You aren't applying any of it. They speak things of Scripture that are just plain wrong. One example, I'll just give you one example, and this is really almost on the verge of hyperbole, but it is a true story, sadly. One married man one time heard of a pastor preaching. The text was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So as the pastor got to verse 2, where he says, and this is that As you know, Paul's letters, a lot of the beginning is that introductory piece where Paul's introducing himself, who he's speaking to. And Paul says here, he says, "Grace be to you." And that's the only thing that that man, that married man in the audience heard. "Grace be to you." And that man was so moved in the spirit that he began dating the music director, whose name was Grace. We take Scripture and we want to change it and mold it and shape it in some perverted way to meet our lifestyle. I like this little sin I've got here. How can I take the Bible and mold it to fit my life instead of taking my life and molding it to fit the Bible? Verse 17, we read that this group of people, they hate discipline. "You cast my words behind you." Religion is just merely theoretical for them. It has no influence on their life at all. Again, this is a person that comes, sits under the teaching of God's Word each week. But not only do they not apply it to their life, but they reject any ordered way that it can have as an influence on their life. Anything that's patterned after God's Word, they say, no. Nope. I call that consumer Christianity, where we just pick stuff off the shelf. What we like, what we don't like, this fits, I'll take that, I'll apply that. This kind of conflicts with one of my pet sins that I really kind of do like, so I don't want that. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, Asaph actually, he breaks it down and gives us three different examples. He says, here's the way you are, but just so I can get it through to you, I'm going to give you three examples of what I'm talking about. And he breaks it down into those that are stealing, those committing adultery, and those with deceitful speech or slander. In verse 18, if you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. Are you happy when you see people get stolen from? On the surface, that seems like an obvious answer. But what about maybe sporting events? Your kids' sporting events. Do you like it when a call gets stolen? What about employer-employee relationships? You're on a 15-minute break, but another 5 or 10 minutes isn't going to hurt anyone. What about seeing someone else get credit for something you did? What about you getting credit for something someone else did? Do you like it when people steal? The next one there, he says, deals with adultery. And that's where a lot of people say, no, you've crossed the line. That's not me at all. But we need to remember that many times in the Bible, adultery is associated with Israel running after other gods and idols. It's that spiritual adultery. So whatever you have that you place higher or on par with God, maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a child's sporting event. You know, when I was growing up, I wrestled and I played a lot of baseball, and I can't, in just my lifetime, which isn't that far ago, I can't remember many things happening on Sunday or Wednesday night. But now that's changed. All these Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning soccer games and all that, and we take that and we place that up. Oh, that's more important than this. So I'm going to place that on par or even above God because that's more important to me. And the next one that I think we could probably spend a whole afternoon on, but we're not. I'm just going to hit it on just a couple quick sentences here. Verses 19 and 20, it says, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit back and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Do you gossip about others? Speak mean, nasty things about someone behind their back. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you see the giving this week? Boy, that was bad." In verse 21, we see that we serve a long-suffering God. This is the section that really kind of stung me. It really stood out to me. "These things you have done, and I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you." Here's what's scary to me in that verse is that God kept silent. The problem with these people is that they were interpreting God's silence as his approval for what they were doing. And I bet we've all been guilty of that at some time and point too. I mean, have you ever had times when you felt like God was not speaking to you? Only me? Okay. There have been times that I think God chooses to be quiet because he wants to grow you in a certain way. He wants to take something out of your life so you can learn to more focus on him. But look at what it says there. It says, you thought, and there's the problem, you thought that I was like you. We've committed this sin for so long in our lives that we have accepted God's silence as his acceptance for what we're doing. And we think we're okay with that. We think that he's okay with that. We think that God is kind of our own personal buddy, really. We bring him down to our level. And in doing so, we begin to make suggestions to him. God, you take care of this. How about you take care of my stuff here at church while I'll take care of my work throughout the week? Does that work for you? Or how about, I've got to work some extra hours this week. Can you take care of my family so I can sacrifice them to go work my extra time? We see this all the time, people submitting or substituting their own ideas about God. So instead of the intent, the original intent in Genesis 1, where we see that let us make man in our image, instead we create God in our image. And then if you recall in verse 8, God then, he comes back and he addresses this topic again. In verse 8 he says, I'm not going to reprove you for your sacrifices. But now in verse 21 he says, now I'm going to reprove you or rebuke you. He says, but I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you. And to reprove means to bring a charge against. That makes sense. And how we read that just on the surface there. But the original word also means something a little bit more. And what it means is to vindicate and a desire to make right. He's in the making right business. He wants to bring this and set it before you for you to have the opportunity to see it and to see how he sees it so you can make it right. And then he gives us two options. He wants to make it right. And what I think is really cool here is that it's really something that after everything that he's described here, all these different areas where we can probably find ourselves in some way, shape, or form, it's still God that takes the initiative to make it right. And then we get into the last part where he says, here's what correct worship looks like. Verses 22-23. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there is none to deliver. We can't forget who the only one is that can save us. He says there'll be none to deliver you. There's no one else that you can worship that can deliver you as God can deliver you. None. And then after all of that, Asaph, he ends with just one sentence. He ends that whole psalm with just one sentence of what true worship looks like. And he says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So we've already seen that the sacrifice wasn't the problem. Your service is, it's fine. You're serving in Awana, but where's your heart at? What does correct worship look like then? That might sound like a trick question. If it's really a heart issue, then how can we honestly see what correct worship looks like? Well, in Luke 6:45, we read that out of your mouth, your heart speaks. So when you worship God from the basis of who he is, his goodness, his salvation, your actions will naturally reflect it. Now, I had here just Isaiah 6, verse 5, but yesterday during our men's Bible study, we actually read the first five verses. And I want to read those first five to you because we really get a good picture of who God is and what correct response looks like. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. And two, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with the other two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So when we've got the proper vision of a God like that, now look at how Isaiah responds to that kind of God. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you truly see God for who he is, how can you not respond like that? When you really look at him and you see that kind of God that was just described by Isaiah, when someone asks you to do, hey, can you fill in and do this next Sunday? And you say, no. Why? So back to that original question, why are you here? What are we here to do this morning? We're just going through the emotions, through our, you name it. That alarm went off again, and here's where we're at. Maybe someone's asked you to serve in a specific area, but there's always an excuse, right? Dare I say that maybe some of us are like the hypocrite that Asaph described? You know what the Bible says. You come here every week, you listen to what it's saying. You don't do anything with it. Do you apply it on a weekly basis? Are you in it every day? My mom and dad are a afternoon, evening devotion type people. Some of you maybe too. Maybe you're just not a morning person. I'm a 4:15 a.m. kind of guy. I like to get up. I have to be at work fairly early, but I like to start my day with this. And I always challenge people, okay, maybe you're not a morning person. Can you get 15 minutes in to start your day? Because if you can get your focus right where it needs to be, then your worship, your service is going to be more well-rounded, more focused on him. You're going to be able to handle things during your day more appropriately. One author says this, our thoughts of God shape our service for him. When we think wrong thoughts about God, we soon serve him in wrong ways as well. Let me read that just one more time there. Our thoughts of God shape our service for him. When we think wrong thoughts about God, we soon serve him in wrong ways as well. That works the other way too. Okay? When our thoughts about God are right and our focus is right, what will our service look like? I've probably fallen into each of these categories. Okay? I've been one that's gone through the motions. I've been in that feeling like I'm in a rut. I was like, what do you want me to do? I just, okay, fine, I'll go. I've got a wife and two boys. If it was just me, I'd probably stay home. You know, there's just times where it's just hard to come. And there's been times where I fit in that second category as well, where I come so I can cover up a sin. I need to put on the clothes and look the part and feel the part so I can let everyone here know that, all right, good, I've got them fooled for another week. What can we do together, though? Okay? What can Cornerstone Bible Fellowship do together? Well, first of all, back to verse 1. We can remember, first of all, who we serve. El, Elohim, Yahweh. I believe with all my heart, I have Pastor Steve and I have talked about this over and over again, I believe with all my heart that once the focus is right, the service will follow. Once the focus is right, the worship will follow. I could care less about the offerings. Once the focus is right, the offerings will even follow. Where's our focus at today? View God for who he is and then just let him go to work in your life. Okay? Take what he has, apply it to your life, and then work for him with the proper focus. And when we do so, remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Take the talents that God has given you and do it all for His glory. Well, I'm not real good at anything. I always tell people I'm not very good at this, but I enjoy doing it. I want to just give it all to Him. And some people will say, well, what can I do? Are you friendly? Are you outgoing? There are some of you here that I so enjoy getting to church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night so I can see you and talk to you. Your speech, your kindness is so infectious, so welcoming. Are you that way? Be a greeter. Okay? Be a greeter. Don't just stand at the top of the stairs either. Go out to the door and open the door for people. Let them see the face of Cornerstone. Do you love to cook? That's one of the great things about being Baptist, is the potlucks. Bring a dish for potluck if you love to cook. The more peanut butter, the better, I always say. Peanut butter on anything, except for maybe onions, are the best. Onions, I am convinced, are a result of the fall, by the way. I think, honestly, I'm getting way off track here. I think, honestly, that when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, it was an actual fruit. But as a result of the fall, that fruit, whatever it is, maybe someday we'll know, turned into an onion. I'm just convinced of that. Are you musical at all? Okay? I've heard Pastor Brian ask several times, if you want to be up here, be a part of this, do you play an instrument? Please come see me. Kids, do you have a guitar? Do you have something? I mean, serve. Anyone here like cold weather? I mean, this summer stuff right now, it stinks. I'd rather have winter back. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Do you own a shovel? Good. We've got some people here that if you own a shovel, if you don't, I'll buy one for you so you can shovel for me because I don't like that winter stuff. You can come and offer to shovel the sidewalks after it snows here. Be an encouragement to others. Get into people's lives. The passage that speaks of we are all one body. Now, when I stub my toe, this finger feels it too. Are we that in tune with one another that when someone hurts, when the person over here hurts, you feel it? When you're back there, you hurt, I feel it. Do you feel when my family hurts? Be an encouragement to others. Take a meal to someone. Pray for people. If you haven't been to our Wednesday night, we've said this off and on for about a year now, you really need to plug into that. The prayer time is unreal. It is a family within a family on Wednesday night. This is our family. Why don't you just all come on Wednesday night? Be on alert, okay? This is an easy one. You don't even have to sign up on a list. You don't even have to volunteer for anything. You just be on alert looking. Is someone carrying something in the door that their hands are full? Okay, go open the door for them. And then I've got one final point there is teach your kids and grandkids. Teach them to serve. And teach them what proper focus of God is. What would our service look like? And what would our worship look like if we really bought into the fact that we're all broken? And what would it look like if we really did place our focus on the great I am rather than on the personal grudges of how we think others should be doing it? Why isn't he doing that? I've been doing it this whole time. Why can't someone else do it? What would our worship look like if we stopped that? Stop thinking about the person across the aisle for a minute and consider yourself. How is your worship before the great I am, before this God that Isaiah described? What's your worship look like? I'm reminded of those lyrics of that last song that Pastor Brian chose. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And that focus turns back because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Maybe you're one that stands before God the judge, but for an entirely different reason. Maybe you're there so he can actually judge you for your works. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's nothing to worry about. Because when he looks at you, he's going to see his Son. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe there's someone here like that today, that if you stood before God and he was there in his holiness and it's one-sided, you cannot debate that, and he looks at you and he says, Why should I let you into my heaven? Will Christ in that day, will He turn to you and look at God the Father and say, He's mine, I already know Him? Or will He look to you that day and say, I don't know who you are? In that moment, God the judge will have no choice but to give you what you deserve. One author says it like this: in short, the pain of hell is the eternal retribution of rejecting the infinite pain of the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. If you reject what He did in enduring the most excruciating penalty in hell, you will go to hell. Now, I trust you won't leave here today without having that settled, at least. I would love for today to find out someone puts their trust in Christ, and that we can stand here together and worship the great I Am, rather than standing before an all-righteous judge to send you to hell. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for everything that You do for us. Thank You for Your Word, that You've given us this book that we can take daily, not just listen to it for 30 minutes on a Sunday. We can take daily, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that each and every one here will look to You as Isaiah did and really, truly put their focus correctly on You today. And may that be just a growing theme in this church, Lord. I pray that this church would be a light in this community, that Cornerstone is not known for programs or anything like that, that we are known for our love for You. And that love for You is so great that it just spills out to the community, Lord. Lord, thank You. I pray, Lord, that You just bless the remainder of this service this morning. I ask these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen.